A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter began to speak to the household of Cornelius. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of Christ.
Today is the day the church remembers and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The tomb had been sealed for a night, the next day, and yet another night. And early that second morning, the tomb stood open and empty, except for the grave clothes that had been wrapped around the body. Some women close to Jesus, who had followed him from Galilee, came in the early morning to fulfill the duty of family, to lovingly wash, anoint, and wrap the body before saying their final goodbye. But instead of finding a body to attend to, they are greeted by an angel sitting on the stone that was now rolled aside from the tomb opening. The angel tells them, "I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here anymore. He has been raised. Come and look at the place. See for yourself. He's not here." Without getting too deep theologically and trying to look simply at the fact Jesus did not stay dead, but returned from death alive in a new way, let us consider what the resurrection tells us. It validated Jesus' earthly ministry. Only God has the power over life and death. By being raised, Jesus was vindicated in his teaching and preaching, in his healing and his helping, his service and humility. He was vindicated in his insistence that the office of the Messiah was not about political power, but about love and service. His calling out of the Jewish religious leaders was validated. He called them to account because they did not serve their people. And they weren't the example to other nations that they had been created to be. This validation showed him to be true, worthy, and reliable in both what he said and what he had done. And maybe the biggest new thing he had said was God was Father. He taught his disciples to refer to God as their Father, a loving, forgiving, gracious, and welcoming Father, not a stern, angry, begrudging, or punishing deity. By being raised, Jesus had broken the power of death. Death's unrelenting appetite to gobble up human lives had been brought to an end. With power over death, Jesus was seen to be glorified by God and given authority and honor beyond anyone else. Jesus was appointed to be the judge of humanity. And based on his generosity and acceptance of people during his life, the idea of him being the one to judge us brings hope and comfort to us. After some reflection and Jesus' teaching after his resurrection, the early church came to understand that we too will know resurrection. We too will know life after this one, incorruptible, imperishable life. Death is not our end. We will continue after this life, never to die again, never to know aging and decay. Yes. Because Jesus live such a life now, we too can live today in the power of resurrection, in newness of life, in the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And our hope is a living hope. We are enlightened, we are equipped, we are enabled to be like Jesus, to love and to serve God and others. And then finally, we are given the job to be witnesses to the risen Christ, Lord of all creation, who continues to fight against evil in all of its forms until he can present the Father with a renewed and redeemed creation free of all the enemies of God. I could stop here. I'm not going to. You should have known that. We've been talking about metanoia, changing our thinking, thinking bigger and higher than we would normally. And the resurrection, I would say, transforms that metanoia. It takes our way of new thinking beyond what we would come up with on our own. Remember that phrase, infinitely more than we can ask or imagine? That's the rising from the dead thing. God has transcended the limits of our existence by doing something completely new and different in overturning death itself. Life wins over death. New and vibrant life has been released into the world. Walking in God's way, in the manner of God's kingdom, is itself transformed by the resurrection. It goes from being an earthly journey of godly living into something higher and fuller. There's a power involved beyond any we have ever known. This power is life-giving. The power of God's own Spirit indwelling us, enabling, empowering, teaching, and leading us into newness. And I would suggest to you that this capacity for new life in the Spirit is an ever-growing one, continually evolving. Just as baptism is the beginning of a life of faith, resurrection is the beginning of newness of life. Just the beginning. Life continues to get newer and newer. It's hard to put that in words. The resurrection of Jesus was not the end of something, but the start of something else. The earthly ministry of Jesus is transformed into one of the Spirit working with humanity to completely realign creation to God's purposes. How and what is included in those purposes continues to be revealed. It makes me think of the unfurling of those new green leaves on the tips of trees when the spring finally comes. Or maybe the opening of the petals on a flower. These lilies, when they were delivered, were just closed pods. And then over the week, they started to open to what you see now and smell now. The new life is organic. It's not static. It's ever moving like the wind, like the Spirit. Shaping and reshaping, breathing, throbbing with vibrant potential. Our readings show us two examples of how the resurrection and the Spirit changed the thinking in the early church. Just as Jesus had during his ministry, the Spirit crosses lines. The Spirit flips around society norms, sweeps them away. First, think about the women who set off for the tomb that morning. In their society, women were always under the care and control of their men. They were valued for their beauty and their fertility. It's how society continued from generation to generation. It's almost like in the eyes of men, women were interchangeable. If the one you had wasn't that beautiful anymore, or maybe, you know, not that fertile, easy, just divorce her and get another one. Of course, the women couldn't do that. They were, you know, stuck with the guy that had been chosen for them. But in Jesus, we see him honoring women in a way unlike other men of his day. Under the law, they were not allowed to testify in court. And that gradually developed into a thinking that a woman's word was not reliable. Jesus didn't think that. He saw each woman he met as an individual with a mind as well as a body. He conversed with them. He let them join the men when he was teaching. He even talked theology with them. That resurrection morning, the women come to the tomb with a plan. But the plan is out the window as soon as they get there. The tomb is standing open and it's empty. And an angel speaks to them. And notice they were the first to hear that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Then they were commissioned by the angel, completely disregarding the fact that their society did not value a woman's word. The angel sends them to the 12 male disciples with a message from God. Jesus has been raised and is going ahead of you to Galilee. Go there to meet him. So they do. And as they're running on their way, Jesus himself meets them. I think this is just the cherry on top of the commission. They are the first to see the resurrected Jesus. They are the first witnesses to the risen Lord. And Jesus himself affirms their commission with the same words that the angel had said. These women were made apostles, which means those who are sent on behalf of someone, to the capital A apostles of Jesus. What an honor for women in any day, but especially in that day. And I think the early believers got the message. Women were present in the upper room praying with the men when the Spirit was given. They too received the Spirit. They became workers and even leaders in the early church. Paul refers by name to several women as co-workers with him in his missionary work. But we know kind of what happened, and the church lapsed in the status they accorded women. Well, that's for another sermon, maybe a lecture. Anyway, then we come to our reading in Acts. This is the record of Peter's sermon to a group of God-fearing Gentiles. The man whose house they meet in was told by an angel to send for Peter and where to find him. That man, we're given his name, Cornelius, and we're told he was a Roman centurion. And he was a God-fearer. He gave to charity, and he prayed regularly. Now, fearing God was not, oh no, he's going to strike me down, he's going to ruin my life. No, it means he recognized God's authority and power and his obligation to God, knowing that he one day would be judged after he died. The angel assures Cornelius his prayers and his behavior have been noticed by God and tells him to send for Peter. So he does. Meanwhile, Peter is having this vision. All kinds of animals, birds, mammals, reptiles, insects, whatever. He sees them lowered down from heaven, as it were, and a voice tells him, get up, kill these, and eat them. And he's horrified. He's like, no way, Lord. These are not clean animals. As a Jew, I am not allowed to eat those things. And then the voice says, do not call unclean what God has made clean. Then it happens again. And he's still, whoa, no way, not me. Trick question, right? No, do not call unclean what God has called clean. And then it happens a third time. Hebrew and Aramaic do not have what we would call superlatives. They don't say good, better, best. They say good, 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 and good, good, good. So three times is like the bestest. So this is like the most importantest thing for Peter to know at that point in time. Peter is told by the Spirit, oh, by the way, there's some men at the gate asking for you. Go with them without hesitation. You might think, okay, they're sent by a Roman centurion, go with them. It's not like they're here to arrest you and, you know, hurt you. But I think it was more about, don't worry that they are ritually unclean. And you as a Jew are prohibited from socializing with them. And indeed, he goes down, greets the men, invites them in to eat and to spend the night. Then he goes with them the next day back to Cornelius. When they arrive, Peter hears about Cornelius' encounter with the angel. And I could see him kind of going, oh, that's why I'm here. Okay. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he starts. I think this was his prologue. You all know Jesus was sent to the Jews and preached peace with God, not fire and brimstone. He was anointed by the Spirit and with power to do good and to heal. And even though God was with Jesus, Jesus was crucified. But then God did something remarkable and raised Jesus from the dead. And then Peter says he and others who knew Jesus are witnesses to these things, and that they were sent to preach that God has made Jesus Lord of all and judge of the living and the dead. Peter's just ramping up here. He's ready to walk them all the way through the Hebrew scriptures, through all the prophets, to show how all who believe in Jesus will be forgiven their sins. And then the Holy Spirit interrupts them. The Holy Spirit comes upon that group of Gentiles, and they begin to speak in tongues. Can you imagine Peter and his Jewish companions? They had seen this at Pentecost. And this is now happening in a Gentile household among Gentiles. And, whoa, what's going on here? It had been assumed by the followers of Jesus that non-Jews who wanted to join them in following Jesus needed to first convert to Judaism. What happened at Cornelius's house tells us God was obviously thinking something differently. The incident demonstrates the inclusiveness of the gospel. Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome. The time of Jewish separateness was over. The wall dividing Jews from everyone else was to come down. Under Jesus' authority, there was to be no distinction between Jew and Gentile among the new people of God. When Peter had been found by the men sent by Cornelius, he had been living with a tanner. As someone who makes leather, this man would have handled dead animals and dead animal parts all the time. Because of that, he would have been perpetually, ritually unclean. And Peter lived with the guy. Thinking maybe he's not quite as strict about this whole ritual purity thing that other Jews are. I could see Peter being kind of proud of this fact. I'm so open-minded. I am so tolerant. I can live with this guy. But was he ready to accept Gentiles as equals as far as God was concerned? I don't think so. That's why the whole vision thing. God was telling Peter he could and he needed to let go of such distinctions. When visiting Cornelius, Peter learned that even the Gentiles came under the umbrella of God's grace. God was neither angry nor indifferent to them. God wanted them included. One could call this episode not so much the conversion of Cornelius, but the metanoia of Peter. His thinking got changed. Later, he had to defend his actions before the church leaders in Jerusalem. It comes right after what we read. Basically, he says, God did it. Who was I to argue with God? The Jewish followers were confused. And it was a hard sell. In the end, it was the outsider, Paul, who became the champion of taking the gospel to Gentiles. It's easy to think that in the resurrection, the work is done. Jesus did it once for all. It's completed, done, dusted. And in one way, that's true. But in another way, the resurrection was the beginning of the greatest metanoia ever, the biggest change in mindset. God's net of grace is seen to expand from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Samaritans to these God-fearing Gentiles, and then with Paul's ministry to outright pagan Gentiles. The Spirit is shown to be in the business of opening doors that keep people out. The Spirit is sweeping away the walls that divide people, one from another. And it's still going on. The ripples of the resurrection are still spreading out into the world. And that brings me to us. Who do we see as beyond the reach of God's grace? Who might we be keeping on the outside? Which walls are we keeping in place? Which ones are we, holding up with everything we got? Which ones are we building because we think, we need one? And we could be doing all of this unwittingly. We could be doing all of this thinking we are following the will of God. The male Jewish disciples did not see women and Gentiles as they did out of spite. They inherited their perceptions from their society, indeed even from their religion. There were reasons behind the place of women and Gentiles in their world, and they could back it up with Scripture. The early church would have considered themselves to be acting in the way Scripture instructed them to. But Jesus introduced changes in how women were to be treated. I think that change took hold in the early church because they had seen Jesus' example in how he treated the women in their midst. But the Gentiles, that was a step a bit too far for some. That meant setting aside the instructions given by Moses about keeping separate from the nations around them. They were trying to live as God desired them to live. They were well-meaning. But times had changed. And the Spirit we see acting and pulling them, sometimes kicking and screaming, outside their comfort zone and forcing a change in their perspective. We have spoken about metanoia several weeks now in a row, and I'm not done with it yet. Let us move into this Easter season, yes, with hearts joyful and grateful for what we have received from God in Christ. But let us also enter the Easter season with our minds open to new ideas about God, with our hands extended in welcome to those who we have disregarded, dismissed, or otherwise kept at a distance. Faith, and by extension, the church, the community of faith, is not a static thing. It's a living thing, and living things grow, develop, make, and remake themselves all the time. Our new life in the Spirit of Christ ought to reflect this aliveness, if that's a word. Our life should be always growing ever moving, expanding, including others, reaching out. So let us see in every person that crosses our path someone included in the love of God, worthy of hearing the good news about Jesus and being welcomed among the faithful. Amen.